Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Storm Watch here on BPN Radio. This is your host, Dale Allison. Glad you could join us today and each and every Friday at 1 p.m. Central and 7 p.m. Central. Have two opportunities to catch our show. Hope this is being a benefit to you. We've had a few questions that have come in. We'll try to address those as we go along. So thankfully, some folks are at least getting an opportunity to discover some things they did not know, especially about their church and the way things operate. Apparently we had a couple of board members that realized they hadn't considered a couple of things, and so they asked some questions, and we'll, like I say, try to address those as we go along. We're trying to pick up a few things today. A little bit from where we left off last week, we had discovered that folks who assist us in preparation of songs or stories or Bible classes that they prepare notes for and give handouts and such, that as those become a marketable item, we need to understand that we need to have some documentation as a church for either one of a couple things. One, if the church has control of that information, and two, if the church wants to allow those individuals who prepared it to have some benefit from their work. So we have to look at several things. One is the church can probably make a pretty strong argument, even with volunteers, that any work that's done as part of volunteer services to the church is, in fact, a work for hire, even if it's a volunteer. That argument certainly can be made that they have provided their services to the church. It's just that they've chosen not to be compensated for it. Well, if in fact it is a work for hire, obviously anything that's created will be the property of the church from a copyright standpoint. Now, let's make sure we understand. Clearly, if you've got your music minister and your music minister creates music, especially for the church, that's going to be work for hire because he's being paid by you for that purpose. But let's say that your music major was a chemistry major in college, and he starts working on and produces a great cleaning solution that he gives to your janitor to test out and find out this is a whiz-bang cleaning solution. Who does the cleaning solution belong to? Well, it belongs to the music minister. Well, you just said if he prepares a song, I'm paying for that. Yeah, but you're not paying for him to create cleaning solutions. This is something that he did in his own time, and therefore, he's going to be entitled to that. That's not a work for hire. You didn't hire him to do cleaning solutions. Just like if your janitor creates a song, that he came to in the shower, and he comes in and lets your music minister try it out, the copyright on that song is going to belong to the janitor because you hired him to do janitorial work. Part of that job description is not going to say, and also if you create a song, we want that. No, that's going to belong to him. Now, there are some churches, when they hire a music minister, that they make a deal with him as part of his compensation package, and that is, if he in fact creates music, that he will be allowed to copyright that song on his own. And the church would not claim work for hire. It would just be an extra benefit to him. The only restriction generally at that point in time is that the church would not ever have to pay any copyright fees for the use of that music. Which, when you think about it, it's only a fair swap. Because he is music minister and he's hired for that and hired to prepare for praise and worship, that it could clearly be a work for hire. But many times the church finds out that in order for it to secure a quality music minister, they're going to have to provide him with that ability to copyright his own songs. And if you're going to do that, then at least the church should not have to pay for that since they're already paying him a salary. So that's an opportunity for the church to help the music minister and help itself in that they'll be able to use any of his music that he produces while he's the music minister without having to pay royalty on any of that. So that's a benefit for everybody. And we're glad for that. Let's think about people in the choir, part of the praise team. In most churches, those are volunteers. They are people who have some musical talent come to the church, whether they are instrumentalists or whether they are vocal people, and they come and they do their practice and they participate in the services. All of a sudden, a decision is made that you want to do a CD. An album of music. And so that is created and the church is going to sell that CD. Well, people who participate in the creation of that CD are entitled to a performance royalty. Musicians and singers get paid and they also get a royalty. Now, again, the church is probably going to say, hey, this is work for hire. They came in, they provide us with that. But they're entitled to some a performance royalty on that work that they do. And the church needs to recognize that and probably should have each musician, each singer, sign a performance right assignment, which would be a gift to the church in that they would be saying, hey, we're working on the church's album, Praise One, and we are assigning any performance royalty that we would have and be entitled to, we're assigning that to the church. We don't want to get a royalty off of this. This is part of our donation. We want the church to be able to sell these CDs and use it as a fundraiser for whatever project it's being done on. So to do that, you're going to need, you know, both an adult version and a minor version of that, because many choirs or even praise and worship teams have some young members. So that's a safe approach. You don't want at the last minute somebody coming in and saying, hey, you owe me money because I participated in that CD and y'all didn't pay me. So safest thing would be to get the performance rights assignment signed, placed in your files there in church on the Praise One album, and have that covered, and you would be covered. That's again, a valuable thing. We're trying to pass on a few hints as to avoiding, as much as possible, lawsuits. A little late to avoid a lawsuit when in, all of a sudden, pow, you're hit with one. So the best thing to do is to prepare in advance, understand that those are possibilities. You also have to understand that there are aspects of the law that create rights that are not well known by every church. One has to do with the photographing and using an advertisement pictures of minors. There's legislation covering that, and you have to be aware of especially if you're advertising, if you're bringing, your people come in and photograph children's church and you're putting that as part of a brochure, or if you're having a little television promo for your church and you're using video of children's church and you've got these young people whose pictures in that are being used. You also have to think about the use of photographs of adults. You're using their likeness. You know, each of us have a likeness that is ours. It's not for public dissemination. There are people who may be going to your church and enjoying your church, and all of a sudden you throw a a picture of them up, and it might cause them some concern. There was a lawsuit a while back. A young man who was, in fact, a Muslim, had been coming to this particular church for quite some time, and came forward after one service to give his heart to the Lord and sought baptism. So they immediately made arrangements to take him through the salvation message and secure his commitment to the Lord, and then provided him with baptism. And everybody was excited about that, so they took a video of it and began to disseminate it on their website. And it was picked up by several people, and all of a sudden, this young man got threats from his family and from many of his neighbors. Why? Because he had turned from being a Muslim to being a Christian. And his life became somewhat miserable. Now, once again, I think this is a fact that we all have to face. Anytime we become a Christian, some people get upset by that. And maybe some of your family members have gotten upset because you gave your life to the Lord and you're a different person. You no longer smoke, you no longer drink, you no longer carouse around. You don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with girls that do. So you lose your friends. It's just something that comes along. A lot of people try to give you paint a picture that when you accept Christ, you know, everything's going to be great, and it is great. There's nothing to regret about ever giving your life to the Lord and seeking to follow Him. The problem comes in other people's reactions. I recall just a personal incident. Before I got saved, I was a pipe smoker and a beer drinker. And I didn't get saved till I was 32 years old. And it took another 2 to 3 years to purge me of all my bad habits. So I went back to my high school reunion. I had gone to the 10-year reunion, and the 10-year reunion, I still wasn't saved, and so everybody had seen me smoking pipe and enjoying a libation or two. Coming back for the 25th, this was supposed to be saved. And so when I arrived, one of my buddies came heading toward me with a beer in his hand and said, "Hey, we had this one saved for you." And I said, "Well, you can take it back. I'm not drink anymore." And I mean, the expression on his face was shock. Not that I'd been a big party guy, because I wasn't. I mean, I'd never drunk or smoked when I was in high school, and drinking came back in college, and the smoking came back in law school. But the last time they had seen me, which was 15 years earlier, I was a participant of both. And I told them that I didn't drink anymore because I had gotten saved. Now, that was it. That was the total extent of my conversation about the Lord with them. I wasn't making an effort. I hadn't planned on going on a tirade and talking to them about the evils of smoking and drinking. And that just wasn't my call. But he turned around and went back to a group of what had been friends in high school and immediately told them, and you would have thought I was a leper. They moved away. They wanted nothing to do with me. And my wife and I ended up spending most of the evening with a couple of female classmates talking about old times and where we were today. And none of the men who I had hung around before would give me the time of day. Now, that happened. Mad? Nope. Upset? No, not really. I just decided that I probably wouldn't be going back to any more reunions. And I didn't. It was, if the people who were supposed to be my friends were not going to give me the benefit of the doubt, I guess they thought I was going to come over as a holy Joe and jump on top of them and try to, you know, get them to be saved or whatever, but I mean, that's not my style. It's just not. I'll be glad to talk with them about it. I'll be glad to share my testimony with them and probably suggest to them that their life would be a lot better and more enriched if they did follow the Lord in all that they did, but that's not my style. So we ended up not having a great time at the reunion. So you can say, well, hey, that was a bit of a persecution. Well, believe me, folks, if that's the toughest that the persecution gets, I'm for that. I'll take that. Compared to our brothers and sisters in the Muslim countries of the world, the persecution they're going through for standing up for the Lord, to have your former high school friends turn their back on you at a reunion, well, I don't think that's really persecution. We don't know much about persecution, not compared to our brothers and sisters around the world. But my point is that without these documents and getting them signed, many times somebody who appeared to be and was constantly a great help to the church. Many of those people, after a season of time, leave. And if they leave because they the Lord directed them to go to another place, then that's fine. But if they left because the devil got in there, and then what happens is, as soon as they get away, they start listening to the devil. They become told about how the church abused them, used their talents, provided them with nothing. Someone may even suggest to them, hey, you could have gotten a royalty for your services on the CDs, the videos, whatever, for your work preparing lessons or stories or plays for children's church, and you could have made money off of that. And they stole those from you. And next thing you know, those people are all upset, and they turn on the church, and they become a thorn in the church's side, maybe even leading up to a lawsuit. When there was a distinct possibility that that could have been set aside and never come to a head, if you had had either a performance right assignment or a creative right assignment, that would be extremely beneficial, because then they would have recognized that, yes, they had that opportunity. They chose to provide to the church as a contribution what it was that they did. And therefore, lawsuit avoided. Sometimes the best lawsuits are the ones that never get filed. You can win those just because you have documentation that allows you to show the court and even the attorneys for the individual suing that, hey, they signed this over to us. There's nothing to be concerned about. Many times a lawsuit will die a natural death. Well, it's station break time here, and I want to remind you that you're listening to Stormwatch. I'm your host, Dale Allison, and you're listening to Stormwatch on BPN Radio. BPN Radio is providing a tremendous service. Those of you who recognize that because of your faithful listening to BPN Radio knows that a great deal of prayer is on this station. Shows about other ministries. They BPN Radio Church, the revival that's being tapped into of an evening. It's a tremendous benefit, but it doesn't stay on its own. It's running on water. It needs funding. And you and I have an opportunity to provide that funding to help BPN Radio stay on the air. Whether it's a weekly check or a monthly check, you have an obligation, if you're being fed and your spirit being strengthened here by BPN Radio, then you've got an obligation. This is an institution you should be supporting in some form or fashion. And so, hey, you can always go to the donate button, click on it. You can do do a donation right there, or you can fill out a check and send it to the address that that's listed there to BPN Radio, to help BPN Radio stay on and continue to be a blessing to all those who tune in. Amen. Amen. Now, specifically, I want to continue on this theme of royalties for the pastor. Now, many pastors I've met over the years assume that all of the messages that they provide to the church belong to them. And so they feel free to have the church secretary help with pooling together the series of messages that they have to produce a book and to sell that, to take the funds that come in from that. That's just additional income to them. Many times they even copyright that book. But in reality, that would be an illegal copyright. Clearly, messages that the pastor delivers to the church and to any church that they may go as a visiting minister in preach, those messages belong to the church because that is a work for hire. Pastor gets a salary. Part of the salary is to cover preaching, teaching, Mary's, funerals, administrative work around the church, all the stuff that you expect a pastor to do, which includes producing messages. And those messages belong to the church, not to the pastor. Likewise, if you're invited to go to another church, then they are going to provide you with an honorarium, which means that the message that you gave to them, that belongs to them, because they hired you for that. So everything that the pastor does, either as a guest minister or as the minister of the local church, all these sermons, books, Bible studies, outlines, all belongs to the church. Well, I feel like as a pastor, I should be able to reap the benefit of my prayer and fasting and the work that I do to get inspired and get supported for these messages. Well, and here's what I suggest you do. I suggest you meet with your church board and for them to give you a royalty agreement. They have the ability as the church to come in and say, we know that we don't do anything, that we don't create anything. We know that the pastor does all that. So we're going to provide a royalty agreement which says these messages, Bible studies, books, whatever the pastor does, we're going to let that belong to him. because it belongs to him. He can copyright the material. He can prepare the books, sell them, keep the money. So you enter into a written royalty agreement that protects you and protects the church. Many times the church, similar to what they would do with a music minister, would basically say, hey, whatever you produce here, yes, it will belong to you, but if we sell it, the money belongs to us. We don't care if you contact a publisher and you sell it across the country, that money can be yours. But we're not going to be paying you for being our pastor and then turning around and paying you monies to sell your CDs, your tapes, your books. We get those royalty free, which again is not a bad deal. So when that's done, it's taken care of, then the pastor feels free, and the church does. You've got an agreement, you live by the agreement, everybody's fine. Now, if you want to do a similar thing, then if you end up going to another church as a guest minister to do a seminar or just a couple of services, you can take a smaller version of that royalty agreement with you and get it signed by that church, which basically says they can sell your message that was created there within their church, but that they're going to provide you at the end of your service a copy of the master. In fact, they're going to give you the master. And because that message is going to belong to you. And then you have an opportunity to reproduce those and sell them at other places. Because one of the things that brings about some trouble at times within the church is the fact that people don't understand why you as pastor getting the money for these tapes and books. They thought they were paying you. So at least you have an opportunity to have documentation that says, hey, the church and I entered into this agreement. I'm just living by the agreement. I'm not pulling a fast one. I'm not trying to become a multimillionaire on these tapes. This is just something that that we agreed to do. Because you look around today in any kind of Christian bookstore or catalog of Christian books, you'll find that a lot of the authors are pastors. They're pastors of churches, and yet here's the stuff that they're putting out. They have you sit there and you may wonder, who gets the money off of those books? Does the church get the money, or does the pastor give the money? And I would suggest that in most, if not all cases, the pastor's the one that's getting the money. And he probably has some contractual arrangement with the church where that material that he provides, maybe in a series that he later then edits with the help of some other folks, into a book and tells us that he is entitled to do that because of his arrangement with the church. And that's so it's completely above board. They have the documentation to keep that legal, and there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, the church gives up its right because obviously they're hiring the pastor to do the work that's there, but the biggest thing is that it's covered, it's taken care of in a royalty agreement. So the pastor likewise becomes protected. And that's what we're talking about. We're trying to make sure the church and the pastor is protected. Again, Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to not give place, not go in with, I thought all this material was mine. No. A lot of people have thought a lot of things, and they've been sincere, but they've been sincerely wrong. And so we need to be in a position where we've got documentation, whatever you say is happening, and that is what's happening. It's necessary for the church and the pastor to be protected. It doesn't take that long to be protected. It doesn't take, it costs that much. You've got an attorney who can help prepare that the royalty agreement, these creative rights and performance rights agreements that would affect other people working at the church as volunteers. You get those things signed, documented, and then down the road, whatever happens, you've got the documentation that's going to protect you. I just want to veer off the path here just for a quick minute. I think that's about all I want to say about those royalty and performance rights. What I want to be clear about is you're, as the church, you're providing the right documentation for your donors. For folks who provide money to the church through tithes and offerings, special gifts, you want to make sure that they've got the necessary documentation to protect them. It's important because people get audited. And when you get audited by the Internal Revenue Service, many times they audit your charitable giving. And so they're looking for you to provide them with documentation covering your donations. They no longer want checks. Years ago, the IRS took checks as receipts. So you would come in, and if you were going to be audited, you'd go back to your check statements, and you would look for and pull out every check that was made out to the XYZ Church or to the ABC Ministries. You'd pull all of those out and you'd take them with you to meet with your auditor, and he would look at the checks, and then he would total up on the adding machine and say, okay, you claimed $13,000, and yeah, I see that you've got $13,000 worth of receipts. But what the IRS discovered was that you may have gotten products with some of those checks made out to the XYZ church. Maybe you made a check out for $20. What you really bought was two spaghetti dinners that they were putting on for the youth ministry. Or you made the check out to the church and you bought, you know, 4 pounds of chocolate. You didn't put that in the memo, you just put it in. So new rules and regulations came out that put on the church or the ministry that if I had made a donation and I got some sort of product as part of it, then they had to give me a receipt that showed, okay, I gave $50, but I got a product back that was worth $10. So that meant that I could only claim $40 as a deduct, because the other $10, it was like I purchased that product for $10. So that started changing things. Now you had to bring in the receipt and put more paperwork on the church and the ministry. For you, you just had to keep your receipts from the church rather than have the checks. It allowed them to feel like they were giving you proper credit for just the donation part, not for buying product. So those became changes. So no longer have your checks now. Sometimes you have somebody who's going to come in and give you property. Maybe there's a person who has an extra vehicle around the house they no longer want, so they give it to the church. So the church can have it for, you know, maybe one of their staff members. An extra vehicle to use for church business. So they give that vehicle. The IRS has a procedure for that type of personal property as well as real estate that requires some appraisal work to be done. Just not going to walk in and say this car is worth $5,000. If that's all you got is a letter from the church, thank you for your car, for giving us the XYZ car worth $5,000, and you take it off as $5,000, you're probably going to be surprised when you get audited and that gets thrown out. There are forms. In particular, you're looking for an 8283 form. And that gets filled out. It usually involves three different people whose signature ends up on that document. One is the person who's giving the property, whether it's a car or whether it's a some land. It is statement of what is being given, and that's being given by the individual who is known as the donor. He's the one donating. It's also signed by an appraiser, usually has some documentation attached to that form. They're a real estate appraiser. They give an appraisal of the real estate, the value of it as of that date. They may be a car dealership who's able to sign off on one of their letters saying that the vehicle being given is a certain make and model of the VIN number and worth, you know, X dollars. Based upon you know, Kelley Blue Book or some other type of documentation that creates value for those vehicles that they use in reselling the vehicle or trade-in value. And it's usually signed by an appraiser. And then the third person who signs it is the recipient, known as the donee, and that would be the church and pastor or church administrator would sign that document. A copy of that is given to the donor, and church keeps a copy. So that the donor either begins to prepare his own taxes or goes to his tax preparer, he takes along a copy of that. So that becomes the documentation used by the tax preparer to put in the category of contribution, along with these receipts from the church and ministries and Red Cross and whoever else. Over that has been contributed to during the year by the taxpayer. That provides a way for the donor to get his contribution write-off. If you don't do that, he's not going to get that. There was a case not too long ago where an individual gave a large amount of money, several million dollars, in a piece of property to a church. And basically what he got was a letter from the church thanking him for that transfer of property, so many acres worth X dollars. And he had that letter as part of his proof of his contributions. Now, he prepared his own taxes, so there wasn't somebody to remind him that, hey, this is not adequate proof. So, of course, a big donation like that generally brings about an audit fairly quickly. And he came in, brought in his evidence, which included that particular letter. And the auditor said, this isn't going to fly. This is not done correctly, therefore, I'm disallowing this multiple million dollar gift. Pretty pretty upsetting. He tried to appeal that decision, and eventually the court came back and said, no, you didn't follow the rules. Where's your 8283 form with the appraiser attached that would show the value of that real estate? And so you've got the person who gave the property now is not a very happy camper with you or the church, because it gave away property and is getting nothing for it. All because of lack of documentation. The key, documentation. That's the key. Get ourselves in a position where we have the right documentation. Not only does the church get a benefit, so also does your parishioner. He's probably not going to stomp away because of that. But when he loses that kind of money, takes a hit on his taxes, he may not be too interested in coming back to church. Why didn't you protect me, Pastor? You're the one who's supposed to know this stuff, not me. Why didn't you say, hey, you know, we have to prepare a certain form here for this to be any good? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you help me? Unfortunate, but pastor loses a lot of credibility when mistakes like that are made. You might say, well, hey, as a pastor, you didn't know. Well, no, but you're, in most cases in a church, put up on a pedestal and you fall off, it's tough to get back on. Well, we've come to an end of our show today. We hope that, once again, waving the flag of warning here, that you'll take advantage of getting your paperwork done. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for this word that came forth today. We ask that you move upon the hearts of those in hearing of this message, that they would consider the need to secure the proper documentation to protect themselves and also the members of their congregation, not only in terms of copyrights, but also in terms of contributions and gifts. For that, Lord, we give you the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look forward to seeing you all again next week. Remember, this is Dale Allison, Storm Watch, saying have a blessed weekend. God bless.